to suppress love will create agony in the body, soul, and spirit. That's why today we have a lot of people who are classified as manic or manic depression. I've never really known how to really pronounce that word yet. I just say they're all screwed up. But it doesn't matter whether it's in a male or a female. If love is suppressed, love will express itself in agony through the body and the soul and the spirit. My father, who's not a Christian, used to say years ago when I was a boy, when he'd look at certain people, he'd say, "You can tell how they are by their liver." I won't tell you the rest of the quote. But I'm sure that you are wise enough to know now, from the years that you have lived on this planet, that everybody wants to be loved, and everyone needs to express love. And I think one of the greatest tragedies with the Australian male, for example, is that he doesn't know how to express love. I remember when I became a Christian, I didn't know how to tell my wife that I loved her before that. I'd grown up with the concept of the great Australian male, and I thought buying things were love. Every time we had an argument, I would buy her things. And one Christmas, she got a fridge, and she got I don't know what she got, but it was all on hire purchase. I think I've paid for it since. But love is not in things. The expression of love is that which is expressed to the loved one. And if that love does not have expression, it will create and cause agony in the body, in the soul, in the spirit. And that is why many Christians today are not free, because they have never expressed love to the all-lovely one. Now, true love would rather express itself in deeds rather than words. Now, by deeds, don't misunderstand the meaning of that word. It doesn't mean the buying of things. It means a giving of what you have. Our daughter always had that sign on her door when she was a teenager that said, "You haven't given until you have given of yourself." How true it was. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you today. For sure, it is nice to hear the words, "I love you." And the Bible teaches that principle as expressed in the words of John 3:16, and you all know those words. But if love is only words, and there is no expression of love in self-denial, self-sacrifice, self-effacement for the sake of the loved one, then the expression of love is only verbal and is both empty and vain. However, if love is expressed in self-denial, self-sacrifice, self-effacement, then it is the highest expression of true and pure love. And here in Mark 14, as well as Matthew 26 and John 12, the Bible clearly teaches the truth that Mary symbolizes the outflow of her heart's devotion to Christ in pouring forth this precious ointment. Now, the first principle here is simply this. Mary expresses her love as a self-denial offering. Now, how do we know this? We're going to exegete the text this morning, as you know that I always do. I get out of what the Bible says, what it teaches, not what I think it teaches. What I think it teaches doesn't really matter. And it doesn't matter what you think it teaches. What it teaches is most important. Firstly, it was a very costly offering. The Bible says of the ointment that it was very precious. In fact, it could have been sold for a whole year's wages. That is, according to the economy of that day. And so, beloved people, the Bible clearly teaches that unless there be an element of sacrifice, there can be no self-denial in our gifts. I don't know what you gave your wife for Mother's Day. That's your business. I know that my son will give his wife flowers, and my son-in-law will give his wife flowers, but I've never been a flower man. I might be called baker, but I'm not a flower man. Yeah? That'll amuse you. And I'm not in the dough either. I've just never been a flower man. And I didn't even buy her a gift this Mother's Day, because I'd rather give her myself in the things that matter most. And you know what matters most to my wife? That she's got a husband who loves Christ and loves her, a man who is the father of her children, who loves the children who are in Christ. For indeed it is not the money value of our offering which makes it precious. The widow in giving her mite cast in more than all the other worshippers cast into the treasury, as Mark 12 will tell you. So it was an offering that was very costly. But secondly, it was an offering of gratitude. John in his gospel tells us plainly in John 11 verse 2 and again in John 12 3 that the woman was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. So can we get that clear today? This Mary is not a sinful woman, as some preachers like to preach her. She's Mary, the sister of Lazarus. But there's no doubt in my mind that Mary's precious offering was given because of an overpowering sense of gratitude. Why? It was just a short while ago that Christ had raised her brother from the dead. But was it only an act of gratitude for her brother? Oh no, it was also an act of gratitude for Simon the leper. And this is why I see this love expressed in self-denial. There's not a selfish motive in it. And John 12 verse 2 clearly teaches that it was at the home of Simon the leper, who had been healed from his leprosy, of course, that the dinner was given, where Martha, the sister of Mary, was serving the meal. Martha was very busy, of course, getting the meal ready, like a lot of dear ladies have been busy over these last few weeks getting meals ready for us. And you can rest assured the scales are still saying one at a time, please. But Martha was busy getting the meal. And present at the supper were at least 15 men. The Lord Jesus Christ, 12 disciples, Lazarus, and Simon the leper. This was a time of thanksgiving. They had gathered to thank Almighty God. Now for a moment or two, let us look again at the biblical scene. Mary has taken a position behind the reclining Christ. Notice that she is behind him on this occasion. On another gospel writer says that she's in front of him. She was behind him and she was in front of him. No contradiction there. You'll see it all develop as the dynamic truth of the Word of God unfolds. And in her hand she holds this alabaster jar of very costly or expensive ointment or perfume. And then suddenly she breaks the jar and pours its contents over Christ. Now, according to Matthew and Mark in their gospel, she pours the perfume or the ointment upon or over Christ's head. However, according to John in his gospel, Mary anoints Christ's feet. Beloved people, there is no conflict here in Scripture, for Matthew and Mark clearly indicate that the ointment was poured over Christ's body, as Matthew 26, verse 12, and Mark 14, 8 reveal. And the Bible clearly teaches that there was enough for the entire body, head, neck, shoulders, and feet. In other words, what are we learning here? We're learning that this was a complete anointing. An anointing of the complete body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible is very clear in telling us that when this was done, that Simon's house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume or the ointment. Now the principle here is simply this. Along with the ointment, Mary poured out her heart in gratitude and devotion. And wouldn't you agree with me today that our self-denial, if we do have self-denial, should be born out of the same gratitude? You thank God for the moment of your salvation, for the moment of your conversion. At that moment, you would have done anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. You think back. You would have done anything. You would have gone anywhere. You were so filled with gratitude for what Christ had done for you. But look at you now. Where is your gratitude today? Where is the expression of your self-denial in love today for the all-lovely one? Why, in many churches today, he will be taken for granted. When the Christian has a real encounter with Jesus Christ, their gratitude never ceases to be expressed. The Bible says that for those of us who are redeemed, that we were once dead in trespasses and sin. But now we are alive, or at least we should be alive,
But are we alive?
Mary was alive.
Are we alive unto God through Jesus Christ?
Now, thirdly, it was an offering which was misunderstood. Verse 4 and 5 of Mark 14 tell us very clearly that there were some that had indignation within themselves, and that some covered everyone except Christ and Mary. They had indignation within themselves.
In other words, they had agony in the body and in the soul and in the spirit. And that agony that was in them was expressed in indignation.
Very interesting word in the Greek, indignation. It means bitterness. And they said, why was this waste of ointment? For it might have been sold for 300 pence or a year's wages and given to the poor.
And they began to murmur against her.
And John tells us clearly that the spokesman on this occasion is Judas Iscariot and not Peter. And that is very significant. You know, on a lot of other occasions when the disciples were asked a question by Christ, he says, who do men say that I am? You know how Peter always jumped in and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was always the spokesman, but not on this occasion. And Judas was worldly minded and materialistic, and he thought only of what might have been done in other ways with the money. And the principle here is simply this. Spiritual motives can only be appreciated by the spiritually minded. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 clearly teaches, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, can be translated either way, who are not spiritually discerned. And many professing Christians say, oh, that's for the unbeliever. It's got nothing to do with the unbeliever. It talks about the natural condition of man, whether he's saved or unsaved. You are a natural person today, even though you have been redeemed. You are still in the old Adam. But if you are under the control of the Holy Spirit, then that old Adam is going to obey the things of the Spirit. But if you function in carnality, if you function as a natural man, whether you are a believer or not, you are not going to understand the things of the Spirit. As I look at Judas Iscariot, I see that he objected to such a costly sacrifice. And yet for barely one-third of the cost of the ointment, he sold his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think it's fair to say there are a lot in the church today like Judas Iscariot. You see, over the years in my ministry, I've learned that grumblers and whingers and complainers are always very selfish people. I thank God for the friends I've built up over the years who are medical men. I have a very close friend who's a very brilliant psychiatrist. And on occasions, we've talked about this particular area of human behavior.
And yet I see it every day as a pastor. I see those who whinge and grumble and complain about others who love Christ so much that their self-denial is expressed.
These people are the most selfish people I've ever met. And you know why they're selfish? Because they're bound. You see, love gives freely and gladly, and not from a sense of duty, but because it expresses itself in sacrifice. However, before we judge Judas Iscariot too harshly, let us remember that both Matthew and Mark make it clear that the other disciples were also involved. They were indignant and were grumbling at Mary. The selling of the ointment was the sentiment of all. More than a year's wage is gone to waste. Enough to feed no less than 300 families for one whole day. Poor Mary. Almost wherever she looked in that room, she met angry glances and shocked disapproval. Beloved people, listen very carefully to what John 12:6 says about the attitude of Judas. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and there what was put therein. Judas Iscariot, in reality, was a thief. He was a kind of thief who as yet had not been undiscovered. He was an undercover agent. How do you like that? A lot of them in the church. You see, at this point in time, Judas still enjoyed the confidence of all the other disciples. In simple language, we have Judas leading the other disciples astray through a dishonest perversion of the gospel truth. Do you remember what Christ said about Judas Iscariot in John 6 and verse 70 and 71? Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil, a demon." It goes even further than that. It's a word, it's a very interesting word in the Greek. Diabolos. You know what that word means? I'm going to teach it to you shortly. I'm going to do 4 sermons on what a deacon should be and what his wife should be and what his family should be. That Greek word, diabolos, means slanderer, evil. And Christ says, "And one of you is a diabolos." And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Here is that motivation of diabolous behavior that Satan had control of. And you will remember at the Passover feast how that Satan himself then entered Judas Iscariot. And of course Satan himself released himself from that body when Judas Iscariot hung him. Well, that's all good teaching, but that's all exegesis. That's what the Bible teaches. And yeah, I love these people who are running around, who once came to this church and running around, now slandering my name. You see, and they're saying, "Oh, all he ever preaches about is Satan." You know what's wrong with those people? And I'll say this to you in love. Those people don't even know where it's at. Because when the Lord, by his grace and wisdom, put somebody in this pulpit who could teach you the word of God, they had to run because they knew that they were going to come unstuck. And I want to encourage you, don't become part of that slander. What we have here is an instrument of Satan involved in the perversion of the gospel truth. Now, fourthly, the Lord commended the offering. In reply to Judas, and indeed to all the other disciples, and I would like to think including Martha, but directly to Satan, Christ says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? A beautiful thing she has done to me." And I love this. What he went on to say, he says, "For the poor you always have with you, and wherever you wish, you can do good to them. But for me, you have not always." So before our eyes here in the Gospel of Mark, we see Christ coming to Mary's defense by saying, "Why are you causing trouble for her?" Christ then explains to the men what Mary had done. And in verse 8, the scripture reveals that she had anointed Christ's body in advance for burial. Now there's no question that Mary was aware of Christ's approaching death. Luke 10:39 tells us that Mary sat at the feet of Christ and she listened as he taught. And in verse 9 of Mark 14, as Christ concludes his defense of Mary, we hear him say, "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, this shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her." What a reward! I don't read of any of the disciples being attributed with a memorial. Do you? Yet Mary had no thought of recompense. Beloved people, love finds its recompense in the mere joy of giving. Indeed, when love seeks reward, the approval of men, or gifts for the sake of the mere keeping up of appearances, it is no longer love, but selfishness. Did you hear me? Oh my, Christ was teaching a valuable lesson to his disciples and indeed to us on this occasion. Historically, as well as spiritually, this was a great event in time when a great honor was bestowed upon a woman. It was Saturday evening. It was the Sabbath day, the day before the triumphal entry. You know that triumphal entry, don't you? Palm Sunday. Well, this is when this is all taking place. Saturday night or the Saturday evening at a dinner party before Palm Sunday. That's why it's good to know some history, some geography, some culture, what the Bible teaches. It's also good to know a little Greek and Hebrew. Now listen very carefully. It was the following Tuesday that Christ was going to make the astounding prediction that he made in Mark 13:10 and Matthew 24:14, which is this.
And to all the nations, the gospel must first be preached. But before Jesus Christ makes this announcement, we hear him say 3 days earlier that he solemnly promises that wherever the gospel is preached, the deed of Mary will go hand in hand with it. The memory of Mary's noble act must be kept alive, and Christ will not allow it to be forgotten.
Now, when you've heard the gospel preached, have you heard this mentioned? Because had you heard this when you heard the gospel message, you would have not only been delivered from bondage, you would have been saved and delivered from bondage, but you would have been taught a tremendous truth through this conferring by Christ upon a woman of a memorial act which is to be expressed by every Christian. But how often, if ever, do we express love and gratitude like that? Through self-denial. We always want to be out the front. We always want to be in the limelight. Well, let me assure you, if you want to be the preacher, here's the pulpit. You can have it right now. There's no honor in being pastor teacher. It's a duty that has to be performed because it's a gift that has been bestowed. But why isn't this memorial act mentioned? It's not mentioned because the same satanic ploy to blind the mind of Judas Iscariot by Satan and those other disciples on this occasion is still the same ploy in the Christian church today. You don't have any real self-denial love for Christ, do you? And you know how I know? You're not at the prayer meeting. You got a better television program to watch. Well, you watch it. You miss the prayer meetings. But as the preacher of the Word of God, I'll tell you that you are deceitful, you are dishonest, and you are disloyal to Jesus Christ. And I'll be at the Bema seat when you get there. You don't know anything about self-denial. You make all the excuses. Oh, I know people since I've been here said, oh, look, you have the Wednesday night prayer meeting. We'll come. They've showed up once or twice, and I've not seen them since. I don't care whether you come or not. That's got nothing to do with me. But if you don't love Christ enough to be there, and I'll tell you this, as from July when we have the election of the leaders, no one will be in leadership in this church unless they're here twice on Sunday and at the Wednesday night prayer meeting. So don't apply for a position. You have no right to lead anybody else. You have no right to teach anybody else until you can express your self-denial love to Jesus Christ. I have no right to be in the ministry unless I'm prepared to do just that. Unless I'm prepared to get up early in the morning and pray. Unless I'm prepared to pray for each one of you every day. I won't ask you or embarrass you by asking you to pray for me. The things I've heard of late, people rather gossip about me and slander me than pray for me. You're not hurting me. You're just pulling Christ and his church into disrepute. You'll answer me. But beloved people, let us look very closely and very deeply at the Word of God. For before you here in Mark 14, is a profound truth. Christ had appreciated what Mary had done for him. He was wounded deeply by the unjustified criticism to which he was subjected, and as a result, his heart went out to her. Now, with your hearts open to God, and I hope they are, what is the real lesson we are being taught? Is it not that God, whose image of Christ, as Hebrews 1:3 rather reveals, takes infinitely keen delight in rewarding the faithfulness of those who honor him? Hebrews 11:6 says that he, Christ, is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Beloved people, our self-denial may never once be spoken of on earth, but it can be the seed that will bear abundant fruit. And I believe that self-denial is one of God's choicest means of purifying and ennobling our character and making us like himself. And by the offering of self-denial to Christ, lives will be saved and our marriages and our homes will become Christ-like. Now, if we are selfish, and do not put Jesus Christ first, then we will reap what we sow. The Bible is clear, and it is not for the unbeliever. You wait till we do Galatians. I tell you, you'll either find another church or you'll repent when we do Galatians if you're not right with the Lord. Because the Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, he shall also reap. Whatsoever a woman sows, she shall also reap. You sow bitterness, you'll reap it. You sow love, you'll reap it. You sow animosity, you'll reap it. Or maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but you will. And that's why it is the memorial of Mary that pierces my heart today. I hope the memorial of Mary pierces your heart today. For it is the memorial of self-denial that is missing today in the gospel message. It's costly to follow Christ, and Mary knew that. But let me say this in closing to you today as a preacher of the gospel. I believe, and I believe on the authority of the Holy Word of God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is incomplete without the memorial of self-denial. Do you believe that? If you believe it, may I encourage you to put it into action. 6 o'clock tonight is the prayer meeting. Wednesday night, 7:30, is the Bible study and prayer meeting. 9:30 next Sunday is the morning service. Somebody said we're not to judge one another, but the Bible says that the pastor teacher must be a good fruit inspector. Our Father, as we bow before you, you see each heart. You see the deception. You see the lies. You see the excuses. And our Father, we're bound. We have to confess. Oh, we know we can't be at some of these meetings if it's sickness or there's small children involved. The issue at stake is that there are many of us, if not 90% of us, who could be at these meetings. And we lie to you week by week. We're deceitful. We find excuses. Now, Father, we crave for your forgiveness again today. We ask you that in your wisdom and in your mercy, you will look kindly upon our souls. For indeed, our Father, if there is not the love of self-denial in our soul, we have to admit that there is agony in our soul. There is agony in our body. There is agony in our spirit. And no matter how many tablets we take at night trying to get a good night's sleep, no matter how many doctors we may visit, and for that matter, no matter how many psychologists and psychiatrists we may visit, it'll all be in vain. Until we come back where Mary was, at your feet, doing that which pleased you. Our Father, we pray this day that your grace and your mercy and your peace will be with us. Amen. Please have a time of quiet meditation. Greet one another. Say hello to one another. Have a cup of tea across the way. Love to see you tonight. Going to preach on Luke 13, a woman loosed from bondage. Many women today on Mother's Day are still in bondage. I hope you're not one of them.